Most of the time, my job just feels like it's part of the rat race, like some kind of necessary evil to pay my bills. Maybe my goal should be to do the least amount of work for the most amount of money. I guess I should just trudge through my day and try to find fulfillment and meaning in other parts of my life. Is this really all there is? But what if it could be different? What if my work could actually be one of the greatest joys in my life? What if going to work could become God's gift to me? Could He give it meaning, purpose, and significance? What if my job became deeply spiritual? What if God actually wants to use it for my growth and spiritual development? What if I discovered a greater purpose in my work beyond just making a living? How can my job be transformed from a necessary evil to a chance to make things better? Make me better. Then my work would matter. Then it would be important. Then work would be nothing ordinary.
Try to catch somebody doing something right. That's actually a leadership principle I read years ago from a book called One Minute Manager. I actually like reading books about how to lead and business and those kinds of things because I find that those guys out there in the real world really have some nuts and bolts principles that really help, you know, in every aspect of life. And that principle I just laid out, find somebody doing something right, actually works across the board, whether or not you're talking about parenting, whether or not you're talking about, you know, business or church. And it's important that this world tends to focus on the things that you're not doing right. So if you can catch someone doing something right, it becomes really powerful. And that's actually what I want to try to challenge us to do this weekend. I think so often we come to church and we're reminded about the things we're not doing, right? Well, this weekend, I actually want to celebrate something you do just about every day for most of us, and that is you get up and you work. That is, you get up and you do something that you maybe had never thought of as spiritual, or you may have never thought God had anything to do with it, whether you work at home taking care of kids, whether you work by having a job, whether you work by being a student, whether you work, you know, retired, but you go out and you do things. You don't necessarily even think of them work, but they work. When you do that, you are actually doing something profoundly right and profoundly spiritual. Now, before I dive into that, I do want to give you a little update. Just to let you remind you about a couple of things. Live It Well. So far, man, we have been overwhelmed by how everybody's been doing on that. It's been huge. I can't wait to share with you what's going on. Some of you have been wondering, if you still haven't put in your commitment cards, some of you haven't been here the last couple of weeks, have asked. We actually got a box back at the Welcome Center here, or if you're the North Venue, it's right outside the North Venue there. But the point is that if you still want to make your commitment, we're going to be keep calculating those. Again, just overwhelmed with how well things are going. On April 1st and 2nd, we're going to have our first Fruits Weekend, and that's just a weekend where we're going to just celebrate. We're going to share, you know, what God has done, what commitments were made, how we're going to be able to go forward, what our next steps are. That is actually the official launch date of Live It Well, and so people have asked, when should we start our giving? You start your giving whenever. In fact, there's a card in your program this week talking about the different ways you can give online and all that kind of stuff. But that's the official start off. But that's also the weekend we're going to just kind of talk about what's next for us as a community. It's actually going to be a really, really exciting weekend. We have a challenge that weekend, understanding that many people will not be able to do this, but some will. In order to get some funds so that the steps we're about to take, we can actually afford to take, rather than waiting for the full 2 years to go around, we're actually going to be asking people who can to give 10% of what they've committed that weekend. If you can't do that, that's understandable too. But here's the deal. That's just going to help us get a spring start. So that weekend's going to be awesome. So I wanted to just remind you about that. So let's talk a little bit about work. Now, again, we talked about this a little bit last week. It's amazing we don't talk more about work in the church than we do. Do you know the word work is used 619 times in the Bible? 619 times. In fact, if you look at the book of Proverbs, for instance, there are literally hundreds of verses about how to get on with work, how to enjoy work, how to deal with people at work. The Bible is full of wisdom. It's as though God knew that you were going to spend the majority of your time not in church, but actually in the everyday world, living life. And so as a church, we really want to take some time to close the gap between Sunday and Monday. And today I particularly want to do it by showing you what I would call a theology of work. And this perspective, this understanding of work, I really believe it can reframe the entire way you look at your job, at the work that you're doing. It can totally change your life in such a way that perhaps one of the things that is one of the greatest drudgeries in your life can actually turn into one of the greatest joys in your life. Jesus understood this. He spent most of his life working a job. Most of the teachings he gave in his parables use work as illustrations, buying a tower, selling this, you know, hiring these people, all these different principles. And so Jesus understood. This is all part of our emphasis of discipleship and stewardship that we've been doing all year long, because nowhere is stewardship, that is to say, living well the thing that God has entrusted you, nowhere is it more boldly seen than in how we live and how we work every day. Now, to understand what the principle that will guide a good perspective on work is all about, we got to go all the way back to the beginning, in the very beginning of the Bible, and we need to talk about the first person who worked in the Bible, and that's God. And what we need to understand about God is that God's work is all about creating and blessing. It is all about creating and blessing. Do you think of your job like that? If someone asks you, what's your job, or why do you do your job? What's your job all about? It's amazing how many of us would say, well, it's how I make a living. It's about getting paid. You know what? It's about production. It's about this thing or that thing. But whatever your job is about, at the end of the day, if you're going to work the way God worked, it's got to start to becoming about creating and blessing. So God shows up on the scene, and the Bible describes the earth as being covered with water and formless and void. And that's a way of saying it was chaos. It was out of order. It just needed someone to come in and make it better. And here God shows up. And one of the things I want to point out to you about the way that God creates, that maybe you've never thought before about the way that God created the world, is that God created in joy. That God had a blast creating the earth. He had fun. He enjoyed it. He delighted in it. The Bible is just exceedingly clear that he created for the simple joy of creating. Now, what I want you to see here, I got to point out to you, is a little deep, because some of it is in the language of the text. And so the language of the text is written in Hebrew. Let me just say one little thing about Hebrew. Hebrew is kind of a totally different kind of language, because it's a language built on metaphor. That is to say, it's built on symbols that connect. So in Genesis chapter 128, we read about God's work. In Genesis 128, it says this. It says, so God created. That's the Hebrew word barak. Now, the thing again I want to point out about the Hebrew language is that one word in the Hebrew language can have like 20 different meanings. And aspects of every one of those meanings will be part of the word when it's used. And so when it says God created, that's the same word as breathe. That has the word connotation of creativity and delight. He says he created humanity. And understand, he's already created the earth. He's already created the trees and land and the animals and all this. But now he comes to the pinnacle, and he created us, and he did it in joy. He did it with anticipation. He did it in the most wonderful way. Have you ever imagined and just discovered how glorious the human person is? Well, this is God just at his best. He created man in his own image with great creativity. And in the image of God, he created them. Again, Barak. And so he made them to be like him. And so the idea is that we're made to live like him, emulate him, worship him. And here's the deal. Whatever you worship, you imitate. That's one of the ways you know what you worship. If you worship money, you're going to try to imitate people who have money. If you worship some pop star, you're going to want to dress like them and act like them and focus them and put them on your wall and all those kinds of things. And so we're supposed to imitate God. Imitate, created them male and female. He created them. And God, look at this, bless them, bara. Now here's the interesting thing about that. The word barak, it's the same word. And so to understand that he created, inherent in the word create is to bless. And so God's work was all about creating
and blessing. That's how we need to think about work. We need to understand that work for God was all about this element of creating and blessing. That is to say that I want to come up with solutions. I want to do this in a fresh way. I want to put my whole heart in it. I want to put my mind, my time, my effort, and I want to do it in such a way that it's actually a blessing first to God, and then a blessing to those around me. But it doesn't stop there. God doubles down by then giving us the blessing of creating with him. So God actually includes us in this process of being a creator and a blesser. And I'm not saying we're gods. I'm not saying we're divine. But I'm saying that when we do our work in a spirit of creating and blessing, we're actually sharing in the work that God began. One of the coolest things about the creative process is the Bible doesn't describe it as ever being done. It describes it as something that God has begun. He is ongoing, and he is actually going to continue it on throughout creation, because God is a workman. He's an artist. He's a skilled person who is doing this incredible work of creating, and he's inviting you to do it. Have you ever thought of your job like that? That today I'm going to go, and I'm going to create, and I'm going to bless. That's why I'm going to work. I'm looking for that opportunity. Now look at how God invites us then to share in that. In Genesis 1:28, this is what he many times we're called this a command. But it properly understood in the Hebrew is this is a blessing. This is an invitation. This is a gift that God has given us. He says several things, four things specifically. First thing he says is be fruitful. Now that's para. Now ordinarily we hear that and the first thing we think, oh, he just wants to have babies. And certainly that's part of what he was talking about. But what he was talking about was so much more profound than just having children. What he means by the word be fruitful is influence for good. He talks about being fruitful in the Hebrew, it's bring life, it's be life-giving, it's making things better, it's being fruitful. And so we have to ask ourselves as steward, is my life being fruitful? Is it bringing good to those around me? He says, be fruitful, look at this, and multiply and fill. Now those Hebrew words is a combination of word that has the understanding is that you want to multiply the good. Not just multiply children, that's obviously part of the meaning too, but the multiplication here is a multiplication of improving and expanding and making things more like God would want. The word fill there has the connotation of to bring satisfaction, to satisfy a need. And so you're supposed to make things better, multiplying, improving, making things more the way that God would want them to be. He says, so multiply and fill the earth, look at this, and subdue it and have dominion. In essence, what's being talked about there is the primary theology of stewardship. We're supposed to lead. We're supposed to see that God has entrusted this creative process that he has begun with us, and we're supposed to bring order. We're supposed to take care of things. We're supposed to make things better. By the way, this doesn't stop when we go to heaven. If your view of heaven is like being on a cloud, hanging out, you know, No, heaven is described clearly in multiple places as a place of activity and creativity and opportunity to use the giftingness that God has given us throughout history. It says you should have dominion over the fish and the sea and the birds and the heaven and every other thing that moves among the earth. And so you're supposed to shepherd it. You're supposed to care for it. You're supposed to steward it. You're supposed to understand yourself as a person who's in charge, and your goal is to create and bless, create better solutions, create better things, and to bless. We as Christians should be the first and the best environmentalists. We should be people who understand that the world was not given for us just to consume and use and abuse and tear down and pollute. We're actually people who were created to be stewards of it. We are responsible, because here's the deal. The earth doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. And so our calling is to be people who steward to make things better. The word work here in those four words teach us that inherent in the concept of work is the idea that work is about using our influence for good things. That's being fruitful, making things better. It's to improve things. It's to expand the good things that God has created. So if something's good, we should spread it around. We should make it go other places. And inherent in it is this understanding of leadership, that God actually calls us to be part of the thing that he is actually doing. But it doesn't stop there. God then, in chapter 2, gives the actual command for the man and the woman in the garden to actually work. He says, the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden to work and to keep it. Now, this is the coolest thing I found in a long time. I did a deep word study of this word work in the Hebrew. And here's the deal. The word work, it's such a powerful word. It has a huge range of meanings. But you know that the word work is the exact same word for the word worship. It's the exact same word for the word bow and bless and serve and create. And so that exact same word, no variation hardly at all. It's the same room, same word, same root. And so the whole understanding is that work was not originally meant to be a toil or a punishment. It was meant to be, listen now, a form of worship. And so here's the deal. So often we come to church and we say, we worship God at church. And honestly, some of you, I get it. You don't get worship. You come and you say, okay, I'll just stand here and it'll be done. Others, you live to worship the song. It just fills your heart. But some of you have thought, you know, I'm just not any good at worship. But you go to work and you do a great job at the thing that you were created to do. And you just bring goodness. You bring influence. You bring leadership. Listen, according to the Bible, that's worship. And according to the Bible, that was the first worship. And so when you start looking at your job as an opportunity to worship, it changes everything all of a sudden, doesn't it? This idea of bowing down has the understanding of submitting, that I'm not doing this for my boss, I'm not doing this for prestige, I'm not doing it for a paycheck, I'm doing it in submission to God because this is the place that God put me, whether I like it or love it. We're in one of those seasons where I love my job, one of those seasons that please let me do anything else, you know, anything, you know, but the whole idea here is that there's a submission that God put us there. And then this idea of bless. He says, you know, I put you in the garden to bless the garden, to serve, to make things better, to cultivate this whole understanding that what I'm meant to do is to be a blessing to those around me and a blessing for the greater common good. And of course the word serve, if you haven't figured out that the greatest joy in working is serving, then you just don't understand work. If you're an employer, you own some kind of company, you understand how important customer service is. Now, you may do it for your bottom line, but this is at the heart of God. God has put incredible power in service. And when we make service who we are, we actually become really awesome, incredible people. And then the last word, it's the same word. It's a different word than the original one in Genesis 1. But this word work also means to create. It has inherently this understanding of creativity, of invention, of innovation. This is the call, the blessing that God has put in our life. And so we need to understand that work is a call to worship, to submit to God, to bless God, to serve God, to create God. It's one of the greatest blessings we can have. Because here's at the end of the day what work is all about. It's about creating things that are good. Look what God said when he finished his creation on that first day. And he didn't finish creation. He just got there so far and then he rested. And look what it says. It said, and God saw everything he had made, and behold, look at this, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, and it was the sixth day. And so if we're emulating God, we're looking at what we're doing as work, whether we're paid for it or not, whether it's work at home, or work in service and volunteer, whether we get paid for, when we do it, if we can look at what we've done, and we say, you know what? That's very good. You know what that is? That's worship. When we say, you know what, I'm in charge of cleaning this room, and you know what, I'm going to clean it so I can look at it, and it's very good. That's worship. If I'm creating a spreadsheet that's going to create clarity so that the meeting goes well, so that we can be more efficient, you know what, I look at that spreadsheet, that's a good spreadsheet. That's worship. You see, when I teach a class, and there's a student who wasn't getting it, and then they get it, that's worship. You see, worship is not something we just do on Sunday. We got to close that gap. The best worship we do, and here, you've been doing it. You've been doing it. You've been going to work, and so many have been doing a great job. When you do it, it absolutely transforms how you think about life. Because when you do good work, it's worship. It's an opportunity for you to bless. Now, this could radically change the way we look at life. Because if you think, okay, Monday I'm going to go to work, or maybe you have to work tonight or tomorrow, whenever you work, you know, I'm going to go to work, and you know what, I'm going to go to work, and I'm going to do some stuff, and I'm going to say, not, that's good, I'm going to say, good enough. That's the person who's doing it for a paycheck. That's a person who's doing it because of their boss. That's the person who's talked themselves into a justification that they don't have to do a good job because nobody's watching and nobody cares and this place is not fair and all those other things. And listen, that stuff may be true. But the person who says, you know what, I'm going to do a good job for the sake of doing a good job, and I'll do it unto God, that's a person who's connected worship to what they do every day. And it transforms the way you do it. Think about this. If you think about going to work on Monday as an act of worship, you're probably going to do your job a little different. Because if you're worshiping as an act of worship, you're probably going to be less likely to lie or to cheat or to cut corners or to blame somebody else or to do all the other things we do, and we justify because it's not an important job or it's not a good job or nobody appreciates all those things. And all those things may be true in your own, you know, in some way. But at the end of the day, you don't do the what you do for those reasons. You do it for God. It'll change what you do morally. It'll change the quality. It'll change the energy. And you know what else it will do? It will create joy. I have a brother who I love dearly. He's a carpenter, and he's an amazing carpenter. And whenever he makes something, he'll call me over to his house, and he'll show me, and I don't know. I have tools in my garage. I bought some really nice tools. They're very new and shiny. Some of you could come over someday and show me how to turn them on. Those kinds of things. You know, I just feel manly having them. I really shouldn't have them. They're way beyond me. But here's the deal. My brother Jeff is amazing. And you know, whenever he shows me something he's made, whether it be a hope chest for his daughter or anything else, he will just put his hand over and he'll rub it. He'll just look at it and he knows it's good. He knows it. Now, he's not prideful. He's actually one of the most humble men I know. Just, and he will say, and I'll just, that's beautiful. You know what that is? That's someone he loves the Lord. That's someone who has a gift, who's using it in a way to bring good. He provides for his family in the most wonderful way, as well as providing blessings to other people. That's worship. That's the heart of God for understanding everyday, ordinary, glorious, beautiful, powerful Christianity. It gets us past the thing of saying good enough to saying, oh man, I want to do something that I can say that is good. It changes everything. You know, the other thing it does is it protects us from work becoming toil. Now, I don't have time to look at this verse, but let me just tell you about it. Because this is chapter 3. We know what happened. Man and woman sinned, same thing in the world. And it messed everything up. One of the things it messed up was work. And one of the things that happened to the man is God said to the man, you know what? You put yourself under a curse of sin. That's you moving from a steward doing things for me and about me to you being an owner. It's about you. It's for you. You're in charge. And so all of a sudden the curse is now even your work, which was meant to be a blessing, it's going to become what they call toil. And the word toil shows up a lot in the scripture along with this idea of work. When does work become toil? Well, work becomes toil when somehow or another the work is immoral. It's unjust. It hurts people. It's not fair. It's not right. Then it actually becomes a burden. Say, what if I make a lot of money? Then it's a blessing. No, no, no. You don't understand what it does to your soul and what it does to your conscience, what it does to you. That's horrible. When else does work become toil? Well, when it becomes about getting paid. Or when it comes about your agenda or you being seen, and then it's just not enough. It becomes when work becomes toil, when work becomes the reason you're living. And so your job becomes your God rather than doing your God for job. Doing your job for God. I think I said that right. But you understand what I'm saying. The point is this, is that this idea of understanding work as worship sets us free from this thing of having the ground becomes a curse. It redeems the act of worship. And so what does it mean to have work as worship? It's simply this, is that work is an act of worship where we use our creativity to bless others and to make things better. That's a radically different definition of work, isn't it? It doesn't say anything about pay or credit or anything else. It's about this understanding that first and foremost, God, I'm doing for this your honor and your pleasure. I'm continuing on the work that you've done, and I'm called to use my creativity, and I'm called to go in a spirit of blessing and service, whether or not a job seems important or not important. We're going to talk next week about, man, sometimes the most seemingly unimportant jobs are the most important jobs, especially in the heart of God, but use my creativity. And what my job is, I'm going to make things better. Whether that's cleaning something up, making something safe, maybe, you know, something, I'm inspecting something, I'm bringing health to something, I'm bringing perspective to something, I'm keeping something going, I'm organizing something, I'm helping serve people who are working in some way. You see, there's a meaning. We'll talk about this deeply next week, too. There's a meaning behind all work. And when you connect the meaning to the heart of God and you see the service in it, all of a sudden that which can seem the most mundane, all of a sudden becomes full of God's power. Because God shows you this is why it matters. When worship becomes barak barah, when it becomes to create and bless, all of a sudden you find this really strange thing, you know, sneaking up on you. You find joy sneaking up on you. You actually find joy sneaking up on you. When that becomes your heart, when that becomes your passion. Let me share with you just a little bit about the nature of work that makes it a blessing. Several things here. The first thing just to understand about work, this is why God gives it to us as a gift to us, is that work brings dignity. It brings dignity to us. That is to say that all work, just doing something, brings dignity. I don't know if you've had this experience of starting a new job and not being very good at it, but then learning it and then mastering it and then equipping somebody else into it. Man, that just makes you a grown-up. That makes you an incredible person, whether it's a little thing or a seemingly little thing or a thing that seems big. At the end of the day, there's a dignity. That's why in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're told that the answer to poverty actually is work. Listen to what it says. It says, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For when we hear some among you walk in idleness," that's not a joy, that's a curse. Some of us think the greatest thing in the world is that if I had enough money, I wouldn't have to work anymore. That actually is not a blessing, that's a curse, if that's your perspective. Some of you think the coolest job is the job where I can do the least amount of work. That is to say, I get to create and bless the least amount, and I get paid the most money. That's not a blessing, not from God's perspective. It's idleness. Not busy at work, but busy bodies. That is, they start getting to everybody else's business. He says, "Now such a person we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." Why? Well, because there's dignity in that. There's respect in that. There's community in that. It's just good for us to be partaking in the blessing of work. Blessing of work is also seen in that it gives us meaning and purpose. And so next week we're going to look deeply at this. Understand it creates a framework for our life. It gets us up in the morning. It gives us value, purpose. It teaches us morals. It teaches us how to be in community with each other. And so the blessing of work continues in that respect. It also connects us with humanity. That is to say that when we go up and work, we have the best interaction opportunity to interact with other people. It connects us so that we are known and known. Some of the strongest relationships we can have, some of the relationships we will spend the most amount of time with people, are people that we work with. And if we see that as an opportunity to create and bless in their life, then all of a sudden it makes the whole New Testament come alive. Because so many of the commands, fully half and probably more of the commands in the Bible, are actually about how you treat people, and many times specifically how you treat people you work for, who work for you, or who you work with. So it connects us with humanity. The fourth thing it does is it redeems rest and play. Now, this is an important thing, because some of you, your problem is actually not that you work too little, it's that you work too much. And one of the things the Bible teaches us is figuring out this thing of having balance between work and rest. But here's the deal, one without the other is horrible. One without the other is a curse. It's like two separate things that only work together. So a person who fills their life with rest and leisure, ultimately that becomes an idol. It becomes unfulfilling. It becomes unsatisfying. But at the same time, a person who only works and works and works because they're addicted to work or it works their sense of self or some other thing doesn't understand the value and the blessing of Sabbath and resting in God. And so what work does is it teaches us the balance of this relationship. It teaches us rhythm. It teaches us balance. And the people who go the longest in terms of working effectively are people who understand this. The other thing work does in terms of a blessing is that it allows the core elements of spiritual formation and discipleship to take place. Now this is what I really want you to see. We've already said that one of the main elements of discipleship is worship, and your work can actually be transformed to worship in the most profound way. But every other kind of spiritual discipline can also come from work. It is the opportunity for God's character to be worked in you if you will see the opportunity. It is the place you are going to learn patience. It is the place you are going to learn tenacity. It's the place you are going to learn compassion and service. If you look at it as an opportunity for you to say, you know what, this is part of God's plan to make me like him, then all of a sudden, then it transforms everything. Somebody will say, oh, but you don't understand, Paul, my job is unfair. My job, you know, is just hard. You know, the Bible actually talks about that a lot. It actually talks about being in a situation where it's unjust, where it's unfair, where you're not appreciated. It's almost as though that's just part of the human condition. And sometimes you're going to have a job situation where it's just like that. I think all of us have been in those situations. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says it's actually an opportunity for you to be united by Christ. Because here's the thing. Christ had work to do, right? He came to create and bless. He came to create salvation and to bless us. And one of the things the scriptures are incredibly clear about Christ is that he was treated poorly. He was treated unfairly. He really got kind of the wrong end of the stick. But here's the deal. The Bible teaches us that when we go through times like that, it's actually an opportunity to have our hearts united with Christ, to actually see the example of Christ, because so often character is established when we do the right thing, even when others are not treating us right, just like Christ did. So rather than being the person who says, I'm not going to start doing good, someone does something good to me. That has nothing to do with Christ. I'm not going to start working hard until someone starts working hard for me. You know, I'm not going to do what's right and do the thing I'm supposed to do until someone starts noticing me. That has nothing to do. Can you imagine Christ doing that? Until these Pharisees start figuring it out, I'm done here. You know, until these disciples start answering my questions with the right answer and give me the respect I deserve, I'm done. But Christ didn't do that. What Christ did was work for the common good. And so the scriptures tell us that it actually says in the book of Hebrews, he says, when you are going through trials that are unjust and difficult, he says, consider Christ, who for the joy set before him, seeing the connection with joy and work. The Bible talks a lot about joy and work. When work is done for God as worship, it creates joy. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning the shame, and went on to the cross, and then ultimately was seated at the right hand of God. And so it's an opportunity for discipleship to take place. That's one of the places where Christ is formed in us the most complete, when we do the hard thing. And more than anything else, I really want you to see the blessing of work is that this is your primary opportunity for worship. It's actually more profound than the worship we often do on the weekends here. This is important. We're called to gather. It's a recentering. It's beautiful. It's very focused. It has its role in our life. But when worship becomes part of what you do every day, it changes everything. Here are a couple quotes from a fellow by the name of Mark Buchanan. He wrote this in a book called Rest of God. And Rest of God is a beautiful book about striking the work Sabbath, the work-rest balance. It's a powerful, powerful book. And he says this. He says, there is sanctity in honest work. There is something in it that pleases not just the eyes of man, but the heart of God. And the Proverbs say that over and over again. And then he says this, another place. He says, the opposite of a slave is not a free man, it is a worshiper. The one who's most free is the one who turns the work of his hands into a sacrament, into an offering. All he makes, all he does are gifts from God, through God, and to God. See the stunning transformation of perspective when people see what they do every day as a trust, whether it's something they're longing to do or something they're struggling to do. All of it belongs to God. We have a wonderful person in our life whose name's Stacy. She's been in our church for years. Let's hear a little bit about her story and how she experiences God in her salon.
I'm Stacy Manser. I'm a hairstylist. I've been doing hair for 21 years. Let's see, being a follower of Christ, I would say, shapes how I do my job by just me being me. I don't try to be somebody I'm not when I have a client in my chair. It may alter a little bit what we talk about if I have somebody who I know totally is on the same thought process or belief process. We can get into a very awesome Christian-based conversation. Otherwise, it's just being kind and gentle and maybe, I would say, in most cases, a lot of my clients understand that the things we talk about isn't necessarily what you have in that salon atmosphere that you can kind of see. There's not a ton of gossip in here. You know, they just know that that's not what I stand for. You know, it's God gave me a gift. And so where I can you know, do my job, make an income, which I'm so thankful for. Not everybody has a job that they enjoy and can and have do. I get to play with hair, you know, I get to do things like that. I think, you know, the impact comes a lot in those relationship building, you know, where it doesn't always happen right away. And, you know, somebody might come in just for a quick half hour, 45 minute appointment. And then the more time I've spent with them, you know, three appointments in or so, then they kind of can see character and where I'm at and what they can open up to and feel about that. I've been able to pray with clients that have gone through messy stuff in their home. That's one thing. Whether I impact them here in the salon or afterwards, I love that I can go to bed and lay on my pillow and remember every client that I have that day, and I'll pray for them individually. It might not be every night that I remember to do that, but that's just something God's been putting on my heart to do, is they're in my life for a reason. So if, you know, of course, yeah, I like to make them feel good with their hair, but to do that, but the most important is to pray for them. So that's probably one that, well, it's not an impact that they necessarily see me doing, but on the side for sure too.
Now, I have to admit, I don't know a lot about the salon culture. Just officially, I'm out of my element there. But here is a person who has fully integrated what it means to be a follower of Christ in every aspect of her life. She thinks about her job as an opportunity to worship God, to do good. She's grateful for it. There's gratitude there. There's ministry. This is a person whose job is cutting hair, but it's really not about cutting hair. It's about the person in the chair and just incredible understanding. And one of the cool things you may not know about Stacy is that her and her son, her husband, Keith Manser, are two of our worship leaders in Jacob's Well Kids. In fact, they have been doing that for like 20 years. In fact, they have raised up a generation of our kids to be worshipers. You know, they're amazing at it. If you ever see them down, the reason our kids enjoy worship so much in large part is because of the work they've done, how they've trained other leaders, and how they teach the kids to worship and lead. And you see that it affects every aspect of their life. But it's powerful how it doesn't just stop here on the weekends. It goes to every aspect of our life. And when that happens, it absolutely changes everything. You see, there's a myth that we need to correct. The myth is simply this, that work is somehow a bad thing, and that the good life is not having to work. If I could just get out of work, I'd be happier. But there's the truth. The good life is to find work that is an act of worship, in which you use your creativity to bless others and to make things better for the pleasure of God. That's when life becomes exciting. It has nothing to do with how much you get paid or what you make or anything like that, but it has this heart behind it more than anything else. I want to challenge you with a couple next steps, and then we're going to invite the team come back out. We're going to have communion together. And the next steps I want to challenge you with is, we made a mention earlier about baptism coming up. Some of you have been rocked to your core in the last 6 months or so as we've discovered this thing of God becoming the owner of your life. Well, one of the things God teaches us to do is to be baptized. And if you kind of have an inkling that that's what you're supposed to do and you're not sure that's about, you need to come out to the baptism class, because this is a step that as a follower of Christ, God wants you to take. I want to also let you know that on March 29th, we'll talk more about this even next week, we have Identify Your Strengths. This is about figuring out how you can best use your creativity to bless other people, because you were created with things that nobody else has, and God could show you in all kinds of cool ways how to use that. That's coming up. And then the other thing I want to let you know about is a challenge, and that's simply this. This week, start asking God to change your heart, to make what you do every day an act of worship. You say, Paul, you don't know how I talk at work. Well, that might have to change. You know what? I'm not actually doing my job the way God wants. Well, that might have to change. But if you start every day by saying, God, I want to offer this day up to you. I want to do what I do to bless and to create. Give me the ability to do that today. We actually have in the devotion a prayer that Laura has written that would consecrate your day, that would make it an act of worship. You could look at that, or you could maybe even write your own. And every day, start your day as an invitation to worship and an act of worship that could absolutely change everything. I'm going to go ahead and invite the team to come on out. And as they come out, I want to turn our attention to communion. And as I was thinking about why we would want to do communion this weekend. What I want to celebrate this weekend at communion is the work of Christ, is the work that Christ has done. Because Christ came and he was all about his Father's work. He was always about the busyness of God. Now, he took time to rest and recoup and all those other things like that. But for Christ, it was all about accomplishing his work. He was on a mission. If you read the Gospels closely, you just see, particularly if you just finished the Gospel of Mark, he was on his way to do something. Well, what was his work? Well, his work was meant to be done on the cross. Now, here's the deal. It was work that nobody wanted to do. It was work that only he could do. It was work that at the time was thankless and just painful and hard. But again, the Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning the shame, for the joy set before him, because he was doing it for God. Very often we say Jesus died on the cross for us, and that's true. He died for you and me. But you know that before any of that, Jesus died for God. He died for the pleasure of his Father. His Father asked him to. He said, it's not my will, but your will be done, Father. And this weekend, as we take communion, let it be your first step in consecrating the work you do. Whether you're at home, taking care of babies, whether you're in school, how you do school is an act of worship, could be an act of worship. How you study, how you listen, how you engage, how you do your job, all of that could be an act of worship. Consider first the work of Christ. So as you take the bread, which we understand to symbolize his body, which was broken for us on the cross, and you take the cup, which we understand to be his blood, and you remember that he did this for us. He did that work, which we could not do with ourselves. Well, why did he do it? Well, to create salvation and to bless us. Then it becomes an opportunity for you to take a step. You know what? I want to be like that. I want to be like my Savior. I want to do my work like he did his work. And has an opportunity to absolutely change everything. I want to invite the ushers to come on forward and to prepare communion. I do want to let everybody know that if you have any gluten allergies, we have a gluten-free table over here on the side. We want everybody to be able to participate in communion. Here at Jacob's Well, we don't have a lot of rules about communion. We believe that this is a symbolic memorial supper, that the important thing, the powerful thing happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ died on a cross to do the work that only he could do. He created salvation, and he blessed us then with his free gift of salvation. And we believe that when we put our faith and trust in the work that he has done on the cross for us, then we are given the blessing of eternal life, a new inclusion into God's family. We become sons and daughters of God. We can actually go to God in prayer and say, Our Father, Christ has given us that. That was his work for us to do. And so if your belief is that Jesus Christ lived, he died on the cross, he rose from the dead, and you put your faith and trust in him for your salvation, well, whether you come here regularly or not, we want to invite you to communion. The ushers will dismiss you by row. And again, as we take communion in a spirit of thankfulness, let us be just especially mindful this weekend of the work of Christ that he did, and let it transform our work in such a way that it would become an act of worship. Let's pray together. Father, we are reminded on the night before you died, you gathered together your disciples and you said, take this, each one of you, and eat this. Do this in remembrance of me. This bread symbolizes my body. This cup symbolizes my blood. And whenever you do it, you are just reminded of all that I am. Lord Jesus, we want to be reminded of you as the God who works. We know that because you were God, your work, goes all the way back to creation. And that you were with the Father and with the Spirit, creating and blessing through trees and water and air and taste buds and all the incredible things you did. And you have been creating ever since. We thank you that you include us in that. We're going to talk about that even more next week. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to see the example of your Son as the great creator, as the one who comes to bless. And that would just challenge us to ask deep questions about what we do and how we do it and how we look at it. Father, forgive us for those times where we've looked down or we felt sorry for ourselves or we've taken the attitudes around us rather than letting a Christ attitude change the attitudes around us. And Father God, I would just pray that you would begin a revival in this community that comes from people just living Christ every day, wherever they are throughout the week. We love you and we praise you and we lift all these things up in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to come to communion.